Have you ever wondered how I decide what books of the Bible we're going to study in our worship services on Sunday mornings? I'd like to know the answer to that too. No. Actually, there's a whole bunch of factors that go into it, but one of them is I pray thinking about what's going on in our church body and what might be the best thing for the most glory to God and the most edification of the brothers and sisters in our family of believers. And so I've chosen to go through this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians for three reasons. One is that I see the importance of generational serving, that we need to grow in this idea of all ages of adults being able to interact and serve with one another, that will sharpen everybody to be even more fit and equipped vessels. And so this letter is all about Christian service, and so I'm seeking to see how God may be pleased to use these messages to grow our church into greater intergenerational serving. A second reason that I am sharing this series of messages is simply to proclaim the value of Christian service. The value of Christian service. There's a lot of folks who think, well, that's for somebody else. And I hope that this series of messages will say, no, this is for you. It's for me. It's for everyone who's a believer in Jesus, this privilege of serving the Lord Jesus in this gospel of Christ. Now, we don't serve in order to earn points with God. We can't. But we serve as a way of worshiping and thanking God for his remarkable work that he is doing in us. And then a third reason why I share these messages in 2 Corinthians is the hardships of serving. We should not go into Christian service with rose-colored glasses, thinking that somehow everything is going to be, you know, just wonderful, hearts and unicorns, you know. It's not going to be that way. There's going to be some hardships to it. And so, all of those things we have already seen where we have come so far. We're at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, but just to review, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1, we saw that Christian service brings affliction. Verse 6 of chapter 1, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. We found out that Christian service brings misunderstanding. That's the second half of 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 17. It says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? The Corinthians saw that they thought Paul was kind of wishy-washy in his decision-making and looked down upon him for that. He was misunderstood. Christian service brings anguish. First part of 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. Here's a little secret. As you go into Christian service, there will be hardships, and the hardships will primarily come from other believers. Do not be surprised by that. That's the nature of how it has always been. And then we saw at the end of chapter 2 that Christian service is attractive, both spreading and being the aroma of Christ. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then Paul asks this question, who is sufficient for these things? And that is a big question, isn't it? In fact, sometimes that holds us back from Christian service because we say, both I am not worthy and I am not qualified, right? We say both things. And so we kind of hold back in the hope that maybe somebody else who might be a little more confident or might be a little more qualified would step up to the plate. So we come to chapter 3 this morning, where we are going to look at two questions. How do we know that God is using us? And where does the right confidence come from for serving the Lord? Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Please have a seat. Now, what we're going to discover this morning, and what I'm about to say is a mouthful, but you'll understand it by the time we get to the end of the message, so don't think you have to understand this sentence all at once right now. You'll get there, okay? Real knowledge that God is using us comes when Jesus uses us to deliver a letter that he writes using the ink of the Holy Spirit on the tablets of human hearts. So let's think about this question. How do we know that God's using us? One of the things that happens in Christian service is that there is a tendency, a temptation, let's just call it a temptation, to justify ourselves, self-justification. To be able to say, see, look at me, I'm worthy, I'm doing enough. And quite often how that comes is by producing a trail of paper. It might be literal paper or just a trail of qualifications of rehearsing to other people about how much you're doing and how much God's using you, etc., etc. And another way in which that happens is by having tons of activities, just piling up activity upon activity. Neither of those will reveal that God is using us. Being highly respected and honored by others is largely unimportant. Paul is talking about commendation here, not self-promotion. In other words, the question he's asking is, how can we present ourselves in a way that people will listen? Paul's asking, has our relationship sunk so low that we have to start at the level of offering credentials? And his answer is, no, I don't need to do that. Verse 2, what's valuable is changed lives by the gospel. Our letter of recommendation is changed lives. It's you. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, having been written on our hearts, the tracing of changed lives inscribed in our hearts. If you're in Christian service for very long, one of the things that comes through in your mind as you reflect back on any way in which you've been used by God are the names and faces of people whose lives God has been pleased to touch through you. Being known and read, Paul says, by all. It's an interesting phrase. It's a little bit of a play on words. The effect of Paul's investment is that everybody can clearly see what's being produced. Everyone, even the unsaved world, gains from this kind of ministry that invests in people's lives in Christian service. Verse 3, you show that you're a letter from Christ. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop here. Notice we are not the authors of the letter. Christ is the one doing the writing of the letter. You show you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us. Notice, we are only delivery people. We're the Amazon delivery guy, okay? Now, how many of you like to see the Amazon delivery guy come to your house? Most people are real happy because you're thinking, okay, finally, the stuff I ordered is here, right? And we are the Amazon delivery guy of the gospel to human hearts that Christ is writing the letter. He's writing the letter. We're the post people. Having been written, notice, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, one of my kind of wacky hobbyettes, it's not a big hobby, hobbyette, that's a new word, is fountain pens. I like fountain pens. And I looked in my drawer in my office this week, and I have 7 bottles of ink. That's ridiculous. I'll never use them in my lifetime. 7 bottles of ink of various colors. Okay. Paul says here, you're a letter from Christ. He says to the Corinthians, you're a letter from Christ. We're the delivery guy. The Christian servant is the delivery guy, written not with ink, but instead with the Spirit of the living God. Not with the substantial things of this world. That's what he means by ink. It's literal ink. But instead, we've been written with something far better than the ink of this world, written with the Spirit of the living God. One commentator says this, our culturally conditioned reflex is to make creating right environments for hearing the gospel our priority instead of relying first and foremost on the power of the Spirit to call people to repentance. You see, it's a fine thing, it is a good thing for us to think about how do we make the gospel, remove as many barriers to the gospel as possible. You know, from how we do our parking lot to signage to the comfort of seating, blah, blah, blah. But, we cannot make those things a priority. We must rely first and foremost on the power of the Spirit of God to call people to repentance. One of my favorite books of all time is David Wells' No Place for Truth. He uses a lot of big words here, so I'll try to paraphrase it as I go along, but here's what Wells said. Within the church, strong winds are blowing from a range of religious consumers who look to the churches and ministers to meet their needs, and who quickly look elsewhere if they feel those needs are not being met. Basically, these consumers are looking for the sort of thing the self movement is offering. They just want it in evangelical dress. A genuinely biblical and God-centered ministry is almost certain to collide head-on with the self-absorption and anthropocentric focus that are now so normative in so many evangelical churches. Here's basically what Wells is saying. We evangelical Christians are really selfish and we just want to be consumers. And so we bounce from church to church and ministry to ministry, trying to find what will meet our needs. And so we'll go here for the youth thing, and we'll go here for this thing, and this for the music, and et cetera, et cetera. A letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, not with the human things of this world, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Not on tablets of stone. Paul is making a reference to Sinai, where God himself wrote with his own finger the Ten Commandments. Paul's not suggesting that that event is unimportant. Rather, what he is pointing out is how much more important the gospel is when Jesus writes the letter on human hearts by means of the Spirit. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit forms the Christian character of the members of the body of Christ. If this analogy holds, and I believe it does, right? It's under the authority of the Apostle Paul. This writing by the Holy Spirit in our hearts is an even greater display of the glory of God than the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments on stone. And that's why we should raise the roof when we watch baptisms. Because it's a picture of the glory of God in writing the letter of Christ on human hearts by the power, the ink of the Holy Spirit. So here's some things we could think about by way of application. The focus of our ministry as a church, the focus that you should have within your families is to write a letter, is for Christ to write a letter on the tablets of human hearts with the pen of the Spirit of the living God. Now, that can't be done if we resist the Spirit's work. If you're just resisting the Spirit, that's not going to happen. If we don't give time for the Spirit to work, that's not going to happen. When we say, oh yeah, there's this wonderful service opportunity for me to serve Jesus, but I just don't have the... Some of you got it. It can't be done if we work instead of allowing the Spirit to work. By the way, the perseverance of the saints is subtly described in these verses, isn't it? Paul does not produce converts. He is simply the delivery man for the triune God, the Amazon guy. So it's not the ink of Paul that changes lives, it's the ink of the Spirit. And that's good, because the Spirit's ink is permanent ink. Now, we must admit that there can exist lives that are counterfeits, but the emphasis here is that the real transforming Spirit change actually occurs in our lives. Amen. So, here's some questions. What are you doing to deliver the letter from Christ written on human hearts? You know, so much of what passes for serving Christ is nothing but activity. It has to drill down into the lives of people. And that's where our pathways of our Bible fellowships and our small groups can be so important. You see, the members of the body of Christ are not technicians trained to provide services. We are all instead mediators of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming Christ and being transformed in our own character. We need that time with one another. Success, as measured by activity or attendance, which is how many measure ministry success, is so flawed. What we must seek are the work of the Holy Spirit in conversions and spiritual growth. How are you praying for your community? Do you pray for your community? How are you praying for your brothers and sisters here in this body? Do you pray throughout the week for the building up of the body of Christ? Did you know that up to 80% of churches are plateaued or declining? And of those that are growing, 97 to 99% of their growth is because of transfer growth. That is, Christians just changing churches. 4,000 churches are started every year in America. 7,000 close their doors every year in America. And of the 4,000 that start every year, 65% of them will not make it to their fifth birthday. Only about 20% of Americans go to church on any given Sunday. And many surveys have revealed that most people would go to a church if they were invited. The average church has one convert per year for every 81 members. It's hard to judge how you'd measure those things. If you measure it by baptism, which obviously baptism doesn't save us, but it's a way of identifying a person's stating, I'm a real believer and I'm wanting to walk with Christ. East White Oak has a convert per 26 members every year. I think we have great room for growth in this. Let me ask you a penetrating question. Have you shared the gospel even once with someone in the past year? 33% of believers have never shared the gospel with anyone ever. How do we know God is using us? We know God is using us when we are delivery boys and girls, delivering a letter from Christ written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, a lot of folks will think that this then, because this is kind of a, you know, a little convicting message about evangelism and Christian service, is that we're trying to do a sales job and that having confidence is all about being the right kind of, you know, talker or having the right kind of confidence or being an extrovert or an outgoing people person, you know. And the question is, where does the right kind of confidence come for serving the Lord? Because most of us aren't any of those kind of people and we think, well, I guess that's not for me. Does the confidence for ministry come from having some success as human people, human beings would measure it, or the ability to manipulate people or to talk them into doing stuff that they don't want to do or to lead them? No. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. The confidence of ministry comes from being toward God, leaned toward God. It's the idea of even being before him, in his presence. If the analogy of writing of the law on tablets of stone applies here, the idea is that prayer or being on holy ground before the Lord are essential to seeing Christ write letters with the ink of the Holy Spirit on people's hearts. Therefore, verse 5, we can have no confidence in ourselves. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. You know, this word is used back in chapter 2, verse 16. I read it just a few moments ago, where Paul talks about being the aroma of Christ, and he says, who is sufficient for these things? And the obvious rhetorical answer there was, not me, not you, not anybody. None of us are sufficient for Christian ministry, for Christian service. You think you're qualified? Guess again. No. In ourselves, there is no one who is sufficient for these things. But Look at verse 5. But our sufficiency is from God. God is the one who makes us competent, able, fit, and qualified. This is, by the way, how it's always been in service to God. Consider Moses, Exodus chapter 4. God says, okay, you're going to be my spokesman, you're going to lead the people out, and Moses says what? Not me, right? What happens to Gideon? He's hiding. Oh, and the angel of the Lord says, hello there, mighty warrior. And he's like, not me. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Jeremiah chapter 1, not me. There is no one sufficient in themselves. Ezekiel 1-3, all of that. But there is a delightful, wonderful thing God is doing. Verse 6, our sufficiency is from God. Think of this, think of the wonder of it. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Now that word ministers doesn't mean pastors. It means everybody in the body of Christ. Serving. Our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. This verse 6, the second half of it, is perhaps the second most misunderstood verse in the New Testament. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you will be judged. That's the most misunderstood. I won't explain that one today. But this is the second most misunderstood by our modern culture. Here's the way the second half of verse 6 is understood today. That this verse means we should not go by the letter of the law, but by the spirit with which it is intended. So the meaning shifts away from the meaning of the words to a subjective evaluation of what it means to keep the spirit of the law. And our individual immediate happiness becomes the subjective lens for interpreting scripture, replacing the glory of God as objectively described by God's word. In other words, what we do is we read the Bible through the lens of how does this make me feel good, rather than how is this bringing about the glory of God. That's the way it's used today. Now, this verse was misused in ancient times. Origen used this verse to say that the literal interpretation of Scripture was the wrong approach, and what we needed was the spiritual meaning, by which he meant an allegorical meaning, by which he meant, I just get to invent it. Another way that it's used wrongly today is to say, when it says in verse 6 that not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Another way it's used wrongly is that the law of God in the Old Testament is bad, and it has been superseded by the Holy Spirit. All of those things are wrong ways to understand verse 6. Are you ready to hear what it really means? What it really means is that the letter of the Old Covenant was wonderful and good, but it was impossible for us to keep. It brought us condemnation. The new covenant brings the work of the Holy Spirit of God into human hearts, producing life. The life of relationship with God in increasing obedience to Him. By the way, the Old Testament predicted this wonderful, delightful thing. There's a prediction of the coming of the Spirit in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Old Testament predicted this new covenant, Jeremiah 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. This covenant I will make, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What Paul's doing here is equating the coming of the Spirit with this new covenant between us and God. You're a letter from Christ delivered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. God is the one who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Although the law declares God's will, it is powerless to help people or enable people to keep it. The Spirit gives life by changing the human heart. Paul is the apostle sent by God to reveal this new work of grace. Namely, the Holy Spirit empowers people to keep the law as revealed in the new covenant. Now, here's an illustration that might help you. Back in the days of the Soviets, Soviet Russia, the Soviets would pass a law to the farmers. And they would pass a law and say, you shall have so many bushels of wheat this year. And because they passed a law, they thought it would therefore happen. And when the farmers didn't produce that much, guess what? The farmer went to the gulag, right? Now, legislatures all over the world do this kind of thing, and it wouldn't be surprising to me to find the Illinois General Assembly passing a law saying, we shall have 400 bushel an acre corn. And everybody goes, oh, wonderful. But although the law declares God's will, it is powerless to enable people to keep it. A harvest cannot be demanded by the enacting of a law. A harvest is the fruit of living plants. In the same way, living according to God's standards cannot be produced by any demand that it be so. It can only be accomplished through the impartation of life and energy. And that's the difference between the letter that kills and the Spirit that produces life. Here's some more questions for us by way of application. Have we reduced the realities of the new covenant and the Spirit's work in our lives to some abstraction about God's work in the past? Or do we really believe that God is in the business of changing our lives from the inside out? And that that didn't just happen when you became a Christian, but it is something that continues to go on and on and on. The writing of the letter of Christ on each one of our hearts with the ink of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that God can and will supply all of our needs, from the forgiveness of our sins to the healing of our brokenness to deliverance from death itself? Do we really believe that? Have we traded the work of the Spirit under the new covenant in exchange for our own best efforts to try harder? Do we break the link between faith and obedience in our daily lives, imagining that God's commands don't really matter now that we believe in Jesus? Do we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to change us more and more? Do we pray for the power of the Spirit to change our church more and more and more? Or are we simply content with where we are? Well, I've got this far, it's fine. Do we excuse our sins? Or do we fight the fight of faith by serious grief and repentance for our unbelief and beg for the Spirit's continued work in our lives? I read an essay by Mike Iaconelli many years ago. It was the 1980s, but its words still ring with me. It was a survey that was done about Americans and what they wanted the most, and it was reduced to two things. And I think that they still are the two most important things in the American mind. And here they are. I want to be rich, and I want to be thin. What shallowness we strive for. I want to be rich. I want to be thin. Iaconelli noted, that seems more like the American nightmare to me than the American dream. How about each one of us striving to seek to be Amazon delivery guys for God? Evangelism is not a sales and marketing thing. It is a fragrance thing. In word and deed, having the fragrance of Christ. And we're the Amazon delivery workers delivering Christ's letter written with the permanent ink of the Spirit. Christian service reveals the value of people in two directions. There is value both in the letter, that is, changed lives by the Spirit that Paul sees in the Corinthians, and by the delivery of the letter. Paul himself is a delivery guy, people who serve the Lord. So, how do we know that God is using us? And where does the right kind of confidence come from for serving the Lord? We know that God is using us when Jesus uses us to deliver a letter that he writes using the ink of the Holy Spirit on the tablets of human hearts. And we are not sufficient in ourselves for any of this. But God has made us sufficient to be the Christian servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you would help us to have the right kind of confidence in serving you, that it would be a confidence that comes from you making us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to know that you are using us as we seek to engage as the delivery people of the letter of Christ written with the ink of the Holy Spirit on human hearts, and that that would happen in every arena of ministry in this church and wherever every member of the body of Christ here goes this week. May we be your delivery people, Lord, with joy. Not confident because we are outgoing or that we are particularly skilled or that we are particularly have all the right technique, but we have the Holy Spirit. O Spirit of God, awaken and empower each one of us, your people, for the glory of God and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.